Open our Bibles to Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51. And I do appreciate everybody's faithfulness during the week. It's hard to change schedules. You know, everybody has their schedule of what they do. And you know, when we have special services like this, it is difficult. It's out of the norm, but praise the Lord, you folks have been faithful and you've been here when you could, and I appreciate that. But when you think back to years gone by, and I was reading some of Spurgeon's writings, it's been a while back now, and they used to have church like on Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And maybe not everybody came to each service, but they did that to allow people more opportunity. And of course, I can just imagine how hard that was on the preacher. Of course, he had lots of different preachers that could preach throughout the week. But to have churches Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they had Monday off, and then they had services Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and then to have Friday and Saturday off, and then start the whole thing over again. And we think about that, we think, wow, that's just too much church. That's just too rough. I think we'd be a lot closer to God if we put a lot of the other things in our life out of the way and spent more time in the house of God, with the people of God, and hearing the Word of God. And I know there's sometimes you get tired of one another. That happens. You get tired of seeing, especially when you're related, and think, I need some time away from them. That's okay. That happens to all of us. My wife does that to me all the time. I'm just going to go to Walmart and get away from him for a while. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with all that, but I just ramble on sometimes. But Psalm 51 is a very interesting psalm. There's a lot of truth involved here. But we've got to read the title. And many times within the titles of the psalms, we have a lot of information given as to the background of the psalm. Sometimes we have hardly any background information given. But here in Psalm 51, we've got quite a bit of the background and the setting as to what's going on. So let's start in Psalm 51. We'll read the title, and then just read maybe the first four verses. So it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So that's the setting. Whenever David sinned, he committed adultery with Bathsheba when he should have been out leading the army and fighting the war. So that's what's happened in David's life to bring about this psalm. So verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto Thy multitude, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest." So, as we look at this, there's some things that we have to bring out, things that we have to deal with. Then we're going to bounce around to some other scriptures and hopefully follow this pattern and see what the Lord is doing in David's life and what the Lord does in several other biblical characters' lives, and obviously what the Lord does in our lives. But we think about what's going on here. David has committed a sin, and the Lord has revealed that sin unto him. The Lord sent the prophet Nathan there to tell the parable of the rich and the poor man and the lamb that was there, and then he looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." So God had to reveal David's sin unto him, and we often, you know, we often read that and we see that and we think, well, was it not obvious to David that he was in blatant sin? Well, many times in our lives we're in the same boat and we don't realize that we're, you know, away from God and we're committing sin and we're, you know, totally turned from God's commandments. So it's easy for us to look at somebody else's situation and say, well, I can't believe they were that dull. I can't believe they didn't realize what was going on. But if we were to look at our own selves and really look at the things that we do when we shouldn't, the things that we practice that God is against, we're in the same mindset. We just don't realize it. We're just, you know, for some reason, we're void of the things of God at that point. And that's what's happened to David. And of course, we understand all the things that transpired after that sin. You know, David tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. He tried to send for Uriah to come back so it would look like, you know, that it was his child. And when that didn't work, he had him killed. And it just spiraled out of control. And that reveals the simple fact that sin in your life will lead to more sin. It always happens. It always will. One little sin, one little deviation from truth, one little transgression, it will not stop there. It will not stop until the Spirit of God begins to move in our lives. And so David experienced that. David understands that. But the one thing about David in this particular case is whenever God revealed that sin unto him, whenever God got his attention, David humbled himself before God. David began to see some things, and he began to do the right thing. That's what we want to look at today, is basically, we look at verse 1, he's asking God to have mercy upon him. He's reminding God of His loving kindness and the multitude of His tender mercies, and the fact that only God can blot out that transgression. Now, David tried to the best of his ability to blot out that transgression. He did all sorts of things to try to cover it up, but it kept showing its ugly face. So David finally realizes, you know what, only God can fix this. Only God can cleanse this. Only God can blot this out. So verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly," or "throughly, from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin." So he finally realizes it's not going to go away until I get it right with the Lord. And in verse 3 is where we're going to spend a lot of time today dealing with this particular fact. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression." I acknowledge my transgression. And the word acknowledge simply means to admit, it means to confess, it means to recognize. And that's what David is now doing. He didn't recognize his actions as being sinful before. He didn't realize that all the things that he had immersed himself in were wicked and ungodly. But the Spirit of God, through the prophet of God, has revealed that unto him. So now he reaches a point to where he's saying, "I acknowledge my transgression." He is making an open declaration that what he has done is sin. He is making a full confession of those things that he has partaken of. And he admits that he needs God to have mercy on him. He admits that only God can fix this, because it's useless to look anywhere else. It is worthless to try it on your own. You cannot get out of sin. You cannot get rid of sin. And David just reaches a point where he just pleads guilty. He says, "Lord, You've got to have mercy on me. Lord, You've got to wash me. You've got to cleanse me." Why? Because I acknowledge my transgression. And, you know, when we think about, you know, most of us, either growing up as a child or now that we have children, we understand that, yes, when a person gets caught doing something, they usually come clean. Whenever you catch somebody with their hand in the cookie jar, they might have all kinds of excuses right at the moment, but eventually they're going to, "Yeah, I was trying to get a cookie." You know, most of the time, whenever we're caught in the act, whenever we realize we're guilty, we come clean. But there's a whole lot more to it when we look at the spiritual aspect of it. And this is probably a two-edged sword, because we look at, obviously, David, at this point in his life, we understand David's a saved man. David has been serving God. He's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It just hasn't been applied yet in David's time. But David is a saved man. David has already had a relationship with God. So David, at this point, he's a saved man that has fallen into sin, that is having to repent. But yet we understand the same principle comes into play when a lost person comes to the point, through the Spirit of God and through the working of the Word of God in their life, where they acknowledge their sin. And we understand that those things happen not just at salvation, but all throughout our lives. We come to a point to where we have to acknowledge our sin, but the problem is that we cannot and we will not do that without the Spirit of God working. That's what's happened in David's life. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. He's had multitudes of opportunities to do that up to this point, but he hasn't done it. Why? Because he didn't see it as sin. He didn't realize it was transgression. Not until the Spirit of God sent the man of God to do that. So God must bring us to the place of acknowledgement. God must bring us to the place where we are willing to reveal our wickedness. Even though it's open, even though it's out there for everybody else to see, we just don't see it until God begins to do a work. So God has to expose our iniquities to us. Else we'll not admit to it. Else we'll not confess it. Else we will not recognize it. Whether we're lost and undone and the Spirit of God is working to save our souls, or whether we're saved by the grace of God and have fallen into sin like David here, we have to reach a point where we acknowledge our transgressions. Now, turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we're going to look at several verses that deal with acknowledging our sin. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 so we understand why all this is taking place. Jeremiah 3:11 says, And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13, Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So here, as God is using the prophet Jeremiah to deal with both the southern and the northern kingdom, because they've both fallen into sin, just seemingly the north has fallen further into it and fallen very fast. So the Word of God comes to Jeremiah and He says, You go tell them to acknowledge their iniquity. You go tell them that they need to return from their backsliding. They need to get things right with the Lord. And all they have to do is acknowledge their iniquity and turn unto Me. So we understand this, that God is using Jeremiah to reveal the sins of the people. God is using Jeremiah to expose the idolatry and the wickedness and the ungodliness that's going on within the nation of Israel, within God's people. And they just need to acknowledge the fact that they have transgressed against the Lord. They've scattered their ways to the strangers, and they have not obeyed His voice. And it's amazing that, you know, God says, For I am merciful, and I will not keep anger forever. So God is giving them an opportunity to repent. God is giving them the open door to come back to Him, to get things right with the Lord, if they would just confess and admit and acknowledge their transgression. And of course, we understand the story of Jeremiah. We understand that that's just not the case, because we understand what the end of the story of Jeremiah is, and that's going into captivity in Babylon. And this isn't the only occasion that God tells Jeremiah to preach this, to go to the people and reveal the judgment of God and tell them if they would just repent, if they would just get right, if they would just turn from their wicked ways, that God would have mercy on them. But yet we understand that the key aspect of this is they've got to acknowledge their transgression. They've got to come clean. They've got to admit. They've got to realize that they are sinning in the eyes of God. That the same thing was done to David, but David humbled himself. David, got things right. David begged God for his forgiveness. David asked God for his mercy. David completely changed the things he was doing. So David experienced forgiveness. David experienced a reinstatement with the Lord. But here, when you talk about Israel and Judah and God giving them this message, God giving them this opportunity, it didn't happen. They refused to acknowledge. They refused to admit their guilt. Now, go over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. Says there in verse 15, I will go and return, this is God speaking, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early. Now we know the story of Hosea. God uses Hosea's marriage to an adulterous woman to symbolize and represent the idolatry and the adultery of the nation of Israel. And so all that is used in the message that God gives to Hosea. But here we have God telling him that I'm going to depart. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get out until they acknowledge their offense. So God is saying, I'm going to depart from my people. I'm going to remove my presence until they acknowledge their offense, until they seek my face. And then he says, in their affliction. Because whenever God removes his presence, what happens? Affliction's always going to follow. Whenever God is no longer providing and protecting, then what happens? Then calamity is always going to be there. So whenever we see God, and He does it several times throughout the nation's history, He tells them, I'm gone. He tells them, I can't deal with this. I can't be in the presence of sin. If you will not worship me, if you will not reverence me, then I will go into my place. And we understand that, even the story of Ichabod, the glory is departed. So several times we see God removing His presence from the nation of Israel, and terrible things happen whenever that occurs. So here He's given them the warning again, I'm going to go and return to my place. I'm going to leave you to it. I'm going to let you have all the sin and ungodliness that you want. And I'll only come back when you acknowledge. I'll only come back when you realize, when you admit your guilt and your offense to me. And seek my face. We could deal with that for a long time, but there's too many times where we seek the hand of God. We fall into sin. We realize that we don't have another way out. We don't understand what's going on. So we want God to pull us out of the horrible pit in the miry clay, but we never seek His face. We seek the hand of God, but many times we don't want to look God in the face when He pulls up out of the mire. We don't want to look God in the face and acknowledge that, you know what, I made a mistake, I fell into sin, I got away from You, that's why I was in that predicament, that's why You had to pull me out. So we want the hand of God, but we don't want to seek the face of God. And He says, until they do that, I'm not going to show myself. Until they acknowledge their offense, until they seek my face, not going to happen. So when we look at all these examples of the Old Testament, we understand the importance of what it is for you and I to acknowledge our sins. If you're lost here this morning, salvation is not going to come until you acknowledge your sin before God. Until you acknowledge your inability to do anything good before God. If you're saved this morning and you've fallen away from God, you've fallen into sin, repentance is not going to happen until you acknowledge your transgression to God. God is not going to give that forgiveness and mercy until you acknowledge your offense, until you seek His face. And too often we fail to realize this. We fail to preach and to teach these things that you know what? We've got to get right with God. Yes, it's true that God does all the work and God is the author and the finisher of salvation. But we must understand the responsibility that we have as the people of God, the responsibilities that we have to stay right with God. All throughout our lives, we must learn what it is to acknowledge our transgression. But too often, we don't see ourselves as doing anything that bad, do we? But let's go to the New Testament now, and let's look at at least one verse, maybe another one in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth." So as we think about, you know, God used Nathan in David's life, God used Jeremiah and the people, God used Hosea, and God used many other people to be messengers throughout the Old and the New Testaments. But God used them, just as He's trying to admonish young Timothy here. But then He says there in verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance. So that shows us the reliance upon God that we must have to give the increase. It shows us that God is the one that gives repentance. But we also understand the human responsibility of that. We also understand our responsibility to the acknowledging of the truth. That's why we're supposed to cry aloud, lift up our voice, and spare not, and all the different things that's talked about, proclaiming truth. That's why we're supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So God can use the message, so God can use the words to give repentance, that the person would acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge the truth of themselves. Acknowledge the truth of their sin. Acknowledge the truth of the condition they're in with God because of that. So acknowledging is something that we see a lot throughout Scripture. I mean, there's just time and time again we see that word used. Acknowledging, admitting, confessing, realizing what the conditions are and why we're in this. So God must do a work in our lives for us to reach that point. God must do a work in our heart when we're lost to get us to acknowledge our need of Him. And God must do a work in our hearts even when we're saved to get us to acknowledge the fact that we've fallen away from Him. We've sinned against Him. We've got to acknowledge some things. But let's go ahead and let's go back to Proverbs. Got a few more verses we could deal with, but let's just jump back to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's look at one more piece of the puzzle here. Proverbs chapter 3, look in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So not only must we acknowledge our guilt, not only must we acknowledge our sin and our transgression, not only must we acknowledge the fact that we have, you know, gone contrary to God, but we must also acknowledge Him. We must acknowledge Him. It's one thing to say I'm guilty. It's one thing to say I've done what I shouldn't. It's one thing to say I've been caught red-handed. But it's a totally different thing to acknowledge who God is. Because God is the one who says what is sin and what is not. God is the one who has the punishment for sin. God is the one that brings the condemnation on sin. So if we're going to experience salvation, we mustn't just acknowledge our sin, but we must also acknowledge God. If we are saved and we need forgiveness, we need that repentance in our lives, we must not only acknowledge our sin and acknowledge ourselves, but we must acknowledge who God is. Until we do that, Nothing else is going to really make a whole lot of difference until we understand and realize who God is. And that's the grand failure of man, isn't it? To be so independent we don't need God. It's one thing for somebody to turn over a new leaf. It's one thing for somebody to try to have some self-reformation. But that never lasts, does it? But when we acknowledge our sin before God, when we acknowledge the fact that God is the one that's going to judge us, that God is the one, that He's the only one that can forgive us, then we have a true spiritual moving. It's no longer just turning over a new leaf. It's no longer just some self-reformation. It is a glorious transformation brought about by the Spirit of God. Why? Because we've acknowledged our sin, we've acknowledged our guilt, we've acknowledged the truth, and now we've acknowledged God. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. But how many times do you see in the Old Testament, and I should have counted, but I think it's at least four, maybe five times, where we see the phrase, and it's somewhat used differently, but basically, man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man did that which was right in his own eyes. What does that tell us? That they're not acknowledging God. They're not acknowledging what God says is sin. They're not acknowledging what the truth of God is. So God must bring us to the place of not only acknowledging ourselves and acknowledging our sin, but acknowledging Him. Acknowledging Him. And when we do that, whenever God brings us to that point, there's no other choice but to turn to God. When the truth of ourselves is revealed, when the truth of God is revealed, there's no trying it on our own. Whenever we understand that we can't do it and only God can, that takes away all the other options. Whenever God brings us to the point of acknowledging self, acknowledging sin, and then acknowledging God Himself, it's easy to turn to God then. It's easy to give in and call upon the name of the Lord. It's so much easier to surrender whenever you realize there's no other option. When we're in the pit of despair, only God can bring us out. We can try to climb the walls, but you know what? We just slip right back down. But when God gives us that acknowledgement, that's when we cry out to God. And that's when Psalm 40, "And He brought me also out of the horrible pit and the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." And that song wasn't "Amen," it was "Amen." We've changed it over the time. So this little simple thought of acknowledging, we see it a lot. David is probably one of the best examples, and since we're close, let's go back to Psalm 51. When we look at Psalm 51, I preach this many a time just because there's so much in Psalm 51. But let's just go through and look at what David is asking God to do. Look at verse 2. He says, "Wash me," then he says, "Cleanse me." In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." In verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." In verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me." And some folks say the Holy Spirit's not in the Old Testament. Well, there it was, right there. We found it. Where are we at now? Verse 14. Or verse 12, we skipped that one. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltness." You know what David's doing? He's saying, "God, you've got to do this. All these different things, purge me, make me, create in me, cast me not, restore, wash, purge, all those things is what God has to do in David's life." Up to this point, David's been trying to fix it himself. David's been trying to maneuver and do things behind closed doors. David's been trying to manipulate. He's been trying to fix the problem. But he finally comes to a point when God reveals to him what he's done and why it's completely contrary to God, David comes to that point of acknowledgement. And in verse 3, he acknowledged his transgressions, but the rest of this particular chapter, he acknowledges God. God, you've got to do this. God, you've got to cleanse me. You've got to be all this because I can't. That's the point that God has to bring us to. To realize that we cannot do it. When we acknowledge Him, that's when we can confess. That's when we can trust. That's when we can turn to and call upon. And that's when we see a great work being done by the Spirit of God. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But let's go back to Jeremiah. I want to look at one more thing in the book of Jeremiah just to show you the importance of this. We looked in Jeremiah chapter 3. Now let's go to Jeremiah 14. So we're going to fast forward in Jeremiah's ministry. We know what Jeremiah's message is all throughout his book. They need to repent and turn back to God. They need to get right with God, get rid of all their idolatry. But here in chapter 14, look in verse 20. This is a response that Jeremiah gets from the people. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against Thee. Do not abhor us for Thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of Thy glory. Remember, break not Thy covenant with us. So here, and I've never even really noticed this particular verse here until recently, because there's so much negativity going on in the book of Jeremiah. Here you've got the people coming to Jeremiah saying, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. I mean, they finally got it. They finally understood what was going on. And here you've got, because of the preaching of Jeremiah, because of all the terrible things that are beginning to happen to the nation, because of conviction, whatever might be the case, they finally come to Jeremiah and say, you know what? You were right. You know what? God was right. We have done wickedness. We have completely sinned against God. So they come to this acknowledgement. But look in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now, back in chapter 3, he was telling them, all you have to do is acknowledge your sin. So what's happened from chapter 3 to chapter 14? Why is God now saying, I can't be around them. I can't be in their presence. I cannot be toward this people. They missed the opportunity. In chapter 3, God told them, you've got to acknowledge your iniquities. You've got to acknowledge your sin. But yet, they refuse to do that. Even though they did it here in chapter 14, what does God say? It's too late. And we know that Judah is still defeated by the Babylonians. We know that Jerusalem is still destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. We know that the Jews are still taken into captivity and their entire way of life is completely destroyed, all because they would not acknowledge when God was there speaking, when God gave them the opportunity. That's why we've got to take advantage. If the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, we've got to listen. We've got to respond. If the Spirit of God is convicting us of our sin, we've got to get that thing right, confess that before God, acknowledge our transgression, turn unto God and acknowledge Him. If the Spirit of God is directing us, we've got to follow, because God is not obligated to give us more opportunity. God is not obligated to continue to hold out that hand and we won't seek His face. Because God can use somebody else for His honor and His glory. God can do something in somebody else's life that can get the work done that He wants to be done. So acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our guilt, acknowledging who God is, very important. But we mustn't put that off. We mustn't hear the preaching of God's Word. We mustn't feel the conviction of the Spirit of God and say, well, I've got tomorrow to do that. Well, I've got later on to do that. I'll get right when it's convenient for me. I'll get things right with the Lord when I'm done doing what I want to do. Yeah, I'll get saved later on in life. Right now I want to sow my wild oats. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life. God's not obligated to save you when you want to be saved. God saves you when He wants to save you. God sends the Holy Spirit when He is working. But we have to acknowledge that. We have to understand that conviction. We have to understand that God is doing the work and respond to that. Because like the people here in Jeremiah's day, they finally came around when things were getting pretty bad, when they really needed deliverance, and God said, "You know what? My mind cannot be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." And we see what happened to them. All because they did not take advantage of the opportunity. So let me ask you, is God speaking to you today? Has God been burdening you with something in your life? Has God been convicting you of sin? Has God been convicting you of your lost estate? Has God been trying to tell you and reveal to you that you need to be saved by the grace of God? You better acknowledge that. And you better turn to Christ. And if you're saved here this morning and God's been tugging on you because of something in your life, because of something you're doing or something that you're not doing, you better acknowledge that. And you better acknowledge Him. Get that thing right with the Lord. And be like David. And just say, "Lord, You've got to cleanse me. You've got to wash me. You've got to purge me. You've got to restore unto me the joy of that. Lord, You've got to do this because I can't." That's what acknowledging is. Realizing we can't do it, but He can. Realizing that most of the time we won't do it, but He will. Realizing that without the working of God, the work ain't going to get done. So we've got to acknowledge. We've got to acknowledge sin. We've got to acknowledge self. We've got to acknowledge God. And then we'll see God work. Amen? If you want to see God work in your life, you've got to surrender to Him. If you want to see God do something in your life, whatever the need might be that you have, and you keep asking God to meet the need, to deliver, to provide, whatever that is, you've got to acknowledge that only God can do it. You've got to realize that, you know, without God, we can do nothing. As Jesus said there in John 14, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Let's acknowledge some things in our life today, and we'll see God do a great work. Let's all stand this morning. And let's have a word of prayer, and let's just truly seek the Lord's face. We know His hand is outstretched, but let's seek His face this morning. Let's seek the face of God, because the eyes always tell the story, don't they? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We want to thank You for the time You've given us. We want to thank You, Lord, for just the opportunity to be in Your house today and, Lord, to be able to hear Your Word. We're thankful, dear God, for those that are here. And, Lord, we just pray today that You would speak to the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask, dear God, for conviction. We ask, dear God, for, Lord, just a moving of Your Spirit. Lord, that the lost would be saved, that the saved would be strengthened and challenged, and Lord, that we would all just, Lord, really have things right with You in our lives. And Father, we just ask that You would continue, Lord, to do a work. We ask, dear God, that You would continue, Father, to help us draw closer unto You, Lord, that we might know Your will, that we might, dear God, have the power and the strength that we need to serve You. Father, that we might just, Lord, just have that joy that only You can give. We pray now and ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.